Open your Bibles with me as we finish up the book of Leviticus, the last chapter of Leviticus, chapter 27. If you remember Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. So we are progressing quickly through the Old Testament and part of the New Testament here as we are going through our survey course of the Bible, our survey study. It's just a quick study of God's Word to get an idea of the context and what's going on. And we'll be starting next time, we'll be going through a New Testament book, and we go back and forth. So that's going to be neat to finally finish up Leviticus. And now on this last chapter, God has been telling the Israelites, this is how you're going to worship me. This is how you're going to serve me. This is how you're going to be holy unto me. This is how you are going to dedicate yourselves to me. And I don't know, I would kind of expect God, I mean, if I was a human, if it was a human person writing this book, I would expect them to have some declaration of some kind of prayer that they had to pray, or some kind of, or maybe some action, some fireball from heaven that says, I am the Lord your God, and this is why you're going to do all the things that I have commanded you to do up until this point. And it doesn't. There's no display of power. There's no force here, forcing people to do what he wants them to do. Really what he does is God comes in and he says one last thing. And he teaches us how to be dedicated to him and to what he wants. I think a lot of times for us it's hard. It's hard to remain dedicated to a cause long term. How many of you have ever fallen in love? If you're married, raise your hand. Okay? How many of you have ever fallen out of love? It's hard to stay dedicated to a cause even when you love the person, isn't it? Because there are times of difficulty. There are times of excuses. There are times of, oh, well, this thing is going on, therefore. There's a lot of times that we have this idea that my dedication to something is only as good as my circumstances. I've known many people who've left their spouses when their spouse gets sick. I didn't sign up for this. Or when their spouse gets old, or when their spouse changes in appearance. Hey, I didn't sign up for this. And they take off and they go find somebody else, and they weren't dedicated to their marriage. Many of you know someone who lost a child and the marriage dissolved. Why? Because a trial came up and their dedication faltered. Many times we feel really good about something. Maybe it's a pair of clothing or whatnot. How many of you have ever had a favorite shirt or dress or pair of pants or shoes or whatever it is? Anybody ever have a favorite? Anybody ever grow out of your favorite? Maybe grow out of your favorite? How dedicated to that piece of clothing were you? Were you willing to lose weight to keep wearing it? Time to get a new one. Right? There's a million reasons why you might choose to lie and convince yourself that it's okay because of the circumstances. That it's okay because of what you're going through, what's going on. The police officer pulls you over. Do you know why I pulled you over? Now, how do you answer that question? Not at all, officer! Or do you say, well, I'm not exactly sure which reason you pulled me over for. Was it because I was going 80, that my tags are expired, I'm not wearing my seatbelt, or that I was talking on my phone? I mean, I'm not sure. See, when you think about it, a lot of times we convince ourselves that the honesty is, well, it's optional in certain circumstances. Fealty is optional in certain circumstances. How many people have used that excuse? My spouse doesn't want to be with me intimately, so I have the excuse of going and messing around with somebody else or having an emotional affair with someone else because my spouse doesn't talk to me. Or I'm broke, so it's okay that I steal. Or I'm late, so it's okay that I speed down the freeway. And a lot of times our dedication is based upon our circumstances. And we bend and break that dedication dependent on what we feel like doing and how strong we feel in any given moment. But I think Christianity should be defined by this idea that no matter where I'm at in life and no matter what's going on, I will dedicate myself to the Lord. Period. This is something that Jesus showed us. No matter what the cost, he was dedicated to saving your life, even to the cost of his blood and his life and his glory and his honor. When he lost everything, he was dedicated to your cause. And as we are in what we would call the Passion Week, and as we are following through what Jesus did for us, I thought of, well, maybe we should just pass this up. Maybe we should put this on hold for another week and talk a little bit about Jesus. But here I believe we're going to see a lot of Jesus in the idea of being dedicated unto the Lord and saying, God, I am going to live for you no matter what. And that's a hard thing to do because sometimes we have things going on in our life and it's hard because you have friends that are holding you back from being dedicated unto the Lord. You have relationships that are holding you back from being dedicated to the Lord, or you have habits that are holding you back from being dedicated to the Lord, or you have desires. And there are a lot of times that we were not that faithful. But here God says, if you're going to serve me, I require that you be dedicated to me, that you be faithful, that you follow after me no matter what the cost. And anything that you have promised to me, that you fulfill. But I think it goes beyond just the Lord. I think what Jesus said is true. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Better is it not to promise anything at all than to say, God, I'm going to give you this, and then not give it to him. So here we're going to be looking, Leviticus chapter 27. Only 34 verses. But he has this idea of being dedicated to God. And the first 25 verses are going to be discussing things that are redeemable. The redeemable things. And you can write that on your line. Redeemable things. And we're going to talk about that as we read. It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses there in chapter 27, verse 1, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when a man consecrates by a vow certain persons to the Lord according to your valuation, if your valuation is of a male from 20 years old up to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary. If it is a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels. And if from 5 years old up to 20 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 20 shekels, and for a female, 10 shekels. And if from a month old up to 5 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 5 shekels of silver. And for a female, your valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if from 60 years old and above, if it is a male, then your valuation shall be 15 shekels, and for a female, 10 shekels. Now, I want to pause there for just a minute, because he's talking about something that's a little weird. For a lot of us, we say, well, what is he talking about? And go back to verse 2, that when a man consecrates by a vow certain persons to the Lord. So, there's a lot of stories in the Bible where people consecrate things to God. One of the most famous ones is Hannah, Elkanah's wife. Elkanah had two wives, one whose name I have purposefully never remembered because she didn't matter. She was the jerk, the antagonist, the villain of the story. She had kids and Hannah didn't, and she antagonized Hannah. And so Hannah went to the Lord, and Hannah said, God, please give me a child. And if you give me a son, I will dedicate him to you. I'll give him to you. And so Eli was there in the temple, the chief priest, and he saw her. It's like 10 o'clock in the morning, and she's kind of muttering to herself. She's not really saying anything, just her lips are moving as she's praying. And he accused her of being a drunk. 10 o'clock in the morning, you're already drunk, woman? And so she says, no, I'm not drunk. I was just praying. And moved by her fealty, her faithfulness to the Lord, Eli says, the Lord will grant you what you wish. And so she went away happy, and she enjoyed the feast. They went, and she became pregnant. She had Samuel. Now, it's really interesting because the Lord says in a moment like that, when a man makes a vow and consecrates something unto the Lord, he dedicates it to the Lord, then there is going to be a value placed on that person. Why? Because now the person can be redeemed. Okay, so I want you to picture this in your mind. When you read the book of Samuel and you see Hannah making this dedication, notice here God says, when a man makes a vow. Remember, it was not the wife's place to dedicate something to the Lord. Whose place was it? The husband's place, the priest of the home. And in the end, the wife couldn't take his children and give them up. It had to be the husband, the priest of the home. Now, why is that important? Because Hannah made this commitment to the Lord. It was Elkanah who had to also honor it. He had to ratify this thing. You know, in our country, our president tries to make treaties, and it's his job to kind of meet with heads of state and make a treaty. But it doesn't count unless what? It's ratified by Congress. Congress has to agree to this thing before it really becomes a law or something that we abide by. So imagine it like that. Hannah comes home and says, I prayed, and the chief priest said, if I get pregnant, then I'm going to get pregnant. And so Elkanah says, great. When she does get pregnant, he has the option of either honoring it or not, because it's his decision. Now, he did honor it. Matter of fact, he encouraged his wife to be the one who honored it for the family. Because remember, and a lot of people will look at this as an individual issue, and this is one of the main problems that you have today in our culture, is that they look at the wife as a separate entity from the husband. And that's where you go wrong. It's not that the man was better than the woman or the woman was lesser than the man, but that they are one unit. And the one who's in charge of the house is the husband. They had to do things together. The family was the one who was giving up the son, not just the wife, not just the husband, but the couple together who had become one flesh was now giving up this child. And so here's Elkanah, and he tells his wife, you honor the promise, the commitment that you made to the Lord. Now, I find it interesting because according to Leviticus, they could have taken Samuel to the temple and they would have charged them 20 shekels of silver. The guy had two wives. We know that he wasn't that hard up for money. So they could have paid the 20 shekels of silver and redeemed their son, which means basically they buy him back for 20 shekels of silver. So you get this idea that you dedicate something to the Lord and either you give it to the Lord or you buy it back for the amount valued by the priest. Okay, does that make sense? So this idea of redeemable things are things that God has allowed you to commit to him, but actually buy back in certain instances. The most amazing part of the story about Samuel's birth is that Elkanah chose not to buy back his son. Hannah chose not to buy back her son. They left him there with Eli, the chief priest, and they visited him every year, but they did not redeem him. Now, why is that important? If it was your son, you've never had a kid before, your firstborn son, you promised him to the Lord, but he gave you an out. Would you take it? They didn't. They said, God, we promised him to you, and he will be yours. Now, they had excuses. They had lots of excuses. It's my only firstborn son. By the way, Eli was evil. How evil? Don't say it. Don't speak, but I want you to think in your mind of the worst political leader that you can imagine. Some of you might be thinking of Hitler. Some of you might be thinking of a leader in our city, state, country, somewhere else, okay? Think it. You got it? Got him in your mind? Now, think of the worst cult leader that you can think of. Combine the two, and that's Eli. Eli was leading the people away from God. He was stealing from God. He was denying people the ability to offer sacrifices. When they would bring their sacrifices to the Lord, he would say, I want a cut of the sacrifice before you can offer it to the Lord. So he's stealing from the people and from what they're going to offer to God. And they're saying, hey, take the whole thing. Just before you do, offer it to the Lord for me. The entire nation became so frustrated with Eli, they stopped tithing. They stopped giving to the Lord. His sons were sleeping with all of the ladies that would work in the temple. They were sleeping around with people. They were thieves. They were liars. They were evil people. Politically, spiritually, they were just wicked. Now, with those circumstances, Elkanah and Hannah could have said, I'm going to redeem him. I'm not going to leave my son under the care and upbringing of this evil person. How many of you could leave your only child in the hands of that person or those two people that you were thinking of just a few minutes ago? You see, that's what I'm talking about. We base our fealty, our faithfulness, on circumstances rather than commitment. Elkanah and Hannah based it upon their word rather than their circumstances. And because of that, their son growing up in an evil, adulterous, wicked home became the last of the prophets and the last of the prophets and the priest. And he was this awesome priest, this awesome prophet. We see this guy coming in and judging Israel and turning everything around. He was the last of the judges. He began the kingdom age in Israel. God used him in a mighty way, unseen in Israel ever since Moses. You look at this guy Samuel. He was amazing. You don't hear about Samuel's faults. Have you ever noticed that? Go back and read the Bible. What were his faults? Everybody has them, but they're not mentioned. Samuel's faults were never mentioned. Why? The guy was a pretty stand-up guy. How did he grow up in such a wicked household and become such a good guy? Because it was God who was the one who protected him. It was the Lord who instructed him, and it was the Lord who used him. And it all started with the faithfulness of his parents. Isn't that amazing? What would your faithfulness do? What can it accomplish if you just follow through with what the Lord has put on your heart or what you've committed to the Lord? What can it accomplish? If Christians offered up to the Lord the reality of their promises, if they promised, God, I'm going to do this, and they actually followed through. God, if you get me out of this, I'll go to church every Sunday. God, if you help me with this, I'll go to the mission field. God, if you save my life, I will preach your gospel. If we just followed through with the commitments that we made to the Lord in our times of difficulty, how much further would the gospel have gone? How much greater would the kingdom of God be? How much more faithful would his children be? Elkanah and Hannah set an awesome example. Now, Elkanah was also a very understanding husband. How would you feel if your wife came home and said, hey, I gave away our only car to a homeless person? What? You might be a little upset. Elkanah was very understanding. My only begotten son, the one thing that you've been fighting with this other lady over the entire time that we've been married, and now you just gave it away? Before you even had it? Are you crazy? He wasn't like that. Guys, he's a great example of who you can be. There's another example in the Bible of a man who did not redeem his child. He said, as he sillily said as he was going home, the first thing I see when I come home, I will offer up to the Lord. There's a number of ways to look at this passage. His daughter walked out to greet him as he was coming home, and he says, "You fool! For today I've surely said that I would offer you up to the Lord." And so there are some people who believe he killed his daughter and sacrificed her. Well, obviously, God's not going to honor that sacrifice. Okay, human sacrifice was against God's word. So, if you make a silly commitment like that to the Lord, he did have to redeem her. Now, there's a number of ways he could have done that. He could have dedicated her to be one of the temple maidens. She would never get married. She would just belong to the Lord, and she would go and serve at the temple. Or he would buy her back for 20 or 30 shekels of silver, whatever the price was set by the priest, according to her age, and she would come back to him. So a lot of people want to say, "Oh, well, he killed her." And no, that's not what he did. Because then the people would have been very upset with him, and they wouldn't have followed him either. So this is the idea that you will dedicate something to the Lord. You say, "I'm going to give this to the Lord." And it wasn't just people. But the first one here is people. And, you know, I think we should always dedicate. I've dedicated my children to the Lord. I've told the Lord, "God, they're yours. Use them in a mighty way. I don't want them to be the world's. I don't want them to even be mine. I want them to be used by you. And I want to train them up like Samuel was trained. God, I'm evil and I'm broken like Eli, but I want my kids to be like Samuel. So, God, don't allow my negative influence to direct the course of my children's life. But God, use your Holy Spirit to focus them on who you want them to be." And that's a prayer I pray on a regular basis. How many of you parents would agree that you're messed up? He who says that he is without sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. Be careful, you'll mess up your kids. Recognize you can't help your kids. You can't fix them. You can't train them good enough. You can't teach them well enough. You can't instruct them in righteousness because you, as a person, are just like me, a sinner. But if God can direct Samuel the way that he did, even in the house of Eli, how much more can God do through a God-fearing mother or father who dedicates their children unto the Lord? And says, "God, it's my primary goal that my child serves you with their life." And I want to encourage you to do that, to make children, to raise children who are dedicated to God's cause. It says in verse 8, "But if he is too poor to pay your valuation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall set a value for him according to the ability of him who has vowed, the priest shall value him." So God gives a little out. If you're very poor, and you've given your child away, and you can't afford to buy him back, the priest can lower the value according to your ability to pay. And it wasn't just children, by the way. If you had a servant and you vowed to give them to the Lord, but you really needed them to work your fields, then you would have to pay for them, and then they would be yours again. And that's how they did this. And so, verse 9, "If it is an animal that men may bring as an offering to the Lord, all that anyone gives to the Lord shall be holy. He shall not substitute it or exchange it, good for bad or bad for good. And if he at all exchanges animal for animal, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy." So here's the deal. You can't say, "Hey, I'm going to give this lamb to the Lord," and then realize, "It's the best one I've got. I meant this one." And you swap them so that you can take the other one. And God says, "You try that, I want both of them." So don't do that. It's interesting because the Jews, the chief priests became very excellent swappers. They became very excellent swappers. And we'll talk about that in a second. But notice what he says. "If it is an unclean animal which they do not offer as a sacrifice to the Lord..." Unclean could have meant that it had a blemish, or maybe the animal on their way to offer it to the Lord, it got a broken leg, and they obviously can't offer that to God because it's unclean. It's not proper to offer the Lord something that's messed up and broken. How many of you would feel really good about somebody, your spouse, saying, "Hey, I got you this," and it's a bouquet of flowers and they're all wilted and broken, and where'd you get that from? Out of the trash can. Wait, why didn't you give me nice flowers? I mean, you could have gone to the neighbor's yard and picked some flowers, but instead you brought me some flowers out of a trash can? I mean, that's not a real gift, is it? No, God says, don't bring me stuff that is broken and secondhand and messed up and useless to you, so you're going to give it to me? That's not the way that the Lord wants you to honor him. David said, what cost me nothing, I won't give that to the Lord. He purposely would not give anything to God that didn't cost him something because he wanted everything that he gave to the Lord to have value. And so David made it a point. No, I'm not going to do that. So here he says, if you have an animal that is unpresentable to the Lord for whatever reason, and another way that this could have happened is, remember the guy who said, yeah, the next thing that comes out of my house, I'm going to give that to the Lord. And if it was a pig, you shouldn't have had that around anyway, especially in your house. But he can't offer that to the Lord, so it's going to be valued by the priests, and he's going to buy it back. So basically, you're going to give money instead of the actual animal or the actual thing that you promised to the Lord because it's unusable. And so he says here that you present the animal before the priest, and the priest shall set a value for it, whether it is good or bad, and you, as you, the priest, value it, so shall the priest shall set a value for it, and so shall it be. And if he wants at all to redeem it, then he must add 1/5 to your valuation. So what happens if you have this really nice lamb? You say, I'm going to give it to the Lord. And you get up to the priest and you say, really, I'd like to keep it. He says, okay, it's 120% of the value. So if you take a priest and you get it, you take the lamb to the priest and he says, yeah, it's $100. And you say, yeah, I'd really like to keep it. How much are you going to give him? $120. And you can buy back your lamb. You can redeem your lamb. So the redemption is always more expensive than the gift. What does that teach you? What does God want you to do? Follow through with your commitment. If you say, I'm going to give this to the Lord, give it to the Lord. But he understands that we make silly decisions on whims. How many of you have ever made a silly decision on a whim? Those of you who have a tattoo have probably made a silly decision on a whim, okay? Those of you who have ever done drugs and alcohol probably made many silly decisions on whims, okay? If you got married in Vegas, once again, not a good idea. Not that if you got married in Vegas, your marriage doesn't count. Yep, it counts just as much, but I prefer that you would get married and have accountability and have people there who can help you and that you've done everything right before the Lord. So here he says, you should follow through with your commitments, whether it's animals, things, possessions. And it says, when a man dedicates, in verse 14, his house to be holy to the Lord, then the priest shall set a value for it, whether it is good or bad, as the priest values it. So if it's a shack, maybe he'll say $100. And if it's a nice mansion, maybe he'll say $1,000,000 or whatever the priest says the value of the home is. So you've got this really nice house. You're not using it. The Lord blessed you with another house and it's nicer. And so you say, I'd like to let the priests or the Levites live here. You know, hey, I had this nice house, but the Lord has been blessing me. So I'm going to dedicate this one to the Lord. Or maybe it's just going to be a place where the priests can let people stay, family members as they're visiting or what. I don't know. But here, I'm going to give this to the Lord. So he's talking about property now. And he says, if you do that, the priest will value it, and so it shall stand. And if he who dedicated it wants to redeem his house, then he must add 1/5 of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall be his. So if the house is worth $1,000,000, $1,200,000 is the purchase price to get it back. And that's the idea. Now remember that there's a couple of things that you need to know. There are the laws of Jubilee in play here, and we're going to talk about those in a minute. Remember, the Jubilee said, every 50 years, all property went back to the previous owners, the previous tribe, except for things you gave to the Lord. Once you gave it to the Lord, it belonged to the priests and to the Lord. You didn't get it back. Now, if it was property that wasn't yours in the first place, that was sold to you, so you buy your brother-in-law's property because he's going to lose it, so he says, hey, buy it from me, I'll work for you on it. You don't really want it. You had the money. You bought it from him. You've got this 100-acre farm that you don't need. You say to the priests, I dedicate this to the Lord. There's 25 years left on the lease because, remember, after 50 years, it goes back. Here, it's yours. Work it. There's servants there. There's the land. There's everything. All the property is yours. Work it. All the proceeds belong to the Lord. And then at the end of the 25-year period of the lease, what happens? The property goes back to his brother-in-law. And people would do that. They would buy things for family members, redeem family members, and then dedicate it to the Lord because maybe it was too much work for him to manage his farm and this new farm, or maybe he just wanted to bless the temple with all of the proceeds, all of the profits from the farm. So they would do this, they would lease this out, and they would give it up. But at the end of the 25-year period, what would happen? It went back to the person from whom it was leased or purchased. But if it was yours originally, so out of your inheritance, you have a property or a house, and you say, I dedicate this to the Lord, it never comes back. You gave that to the Lord, and it's his forever. And so it says here, if a man dedicates to the Lord part of a field of his possession, then your valuation shall be according to the seed for it. A homer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver, and if he dedicates his field from the year of Jubilee, according to your valuation it shall stand. But if he dedicates his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon to him any money due according to the years that remain until the year of Jubilee. So basically, if you, on the first year after it was redeemed, you say, I give it, and somebody buys it from you, you sell your property to somebody else and they give it to the Lord, there's 50 years left on the lease. So the valuation is bigger than if a year before it has to go back to the original owner. It's going to be a lot less, the valuation, because it's not worth this much because it's going back to the original owner. And that's what he's talking about. And so it says here in verse 19, and if he who dedicates the field ever wishes to redeem it, he must add 1/5 of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall belong to him. But if he does not want to redeem the field, or if he has sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed anymore. But the field, when it is released in the Jubilee, shall be holy to the Lord. As a devoted field, it shall remain the possession of the priest. And so basically, if it was yours or you don't redeem it, then guess what happens? It goes back to the Lord and it's his forever. And you don't get it back. And if a man dedicates to the Lord a field which he has bought, which is not the field of his possession, meaning it wasn't his inheritance, it's something that he leased from somebody else, the priest shall reckon with him the worth of the valuation up to the year of Jubilee, and he shall give your valuation on that day as a holy offering to the Lord. So basically, you pay up front. In the year of Jubilee, the field shall return to him from whom it was bought, to the one who owned the land as a possession. And all of your valuation shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary, 20 gerahs to the shekel. And so we have this idea that there were things that you could dedicate to the Lord, but you were able to buy them back. If you messed up, if you made a rash decision or things of that nature. But we also see that God's heart wasn't that you would buy them back, but that you would be very careful about any commitments you made to the Lord. Now, folks, I got to tell you, this is a big deal. You need to be dedicated to your commitments that you make to the Lord. When I first went to the mission field back in 1998, started living there, and people said, how long are you going to be there? How long are you going to serve in Nicaragua? I said, what do you mean, how long? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? We were both confused. Well, it's not up to me how long I'm here. I dedicated myself to the Lord's service. So if he wants me to go somewhere else, I'll go. And if he wants me to stay here, I'll stay. How do I know how long he's going to keep me here for? See, in my opinion, I was just there. I was dedicated to the Lord's service. If he wants me in Nicaragua till I die, I'm there till I die. And if he wants to take me somewhere else, I'll go where he calls, but I'm his. For better or for worse, I belong to the Lord. And everything that I had belonged to the Lord. And everything that I did was for his kingdom. Period. And they looked at it as like, How little of your life have you dedicated to the Lord? How little, how short of a time have you decided to let the Lord lead you? And when are you taking your life back? When are you going to redeem your life from the Lord and take control again of that which you gave him? And to me, it just didn't make sense. Now, the Lord said, if you want to be a short-term missionary and go on a short-term missionary trip, that's okay. And if you want to go to the mission field and you give 2 years, God, I'm going to give you 2 years before I go into college, after high school, I'm going to give you a year or 2 years of my life. I'm just going to go serve you first, and then I'll come back and I'll go to college. That's okay. The Lord said that you can make these types of commitments and have a short period or a long period like we see here. But think about the commitment that you're making, because the Lord will require it from your hand. When I went to the mission field, I told God, God, you have my heart and you have my life forever. And I have been operating under that premise ever since. And whether it's here or in Africa or in the Philippines or in Central America or wherever else or in Europe, I've ministered to the Lord in a lot of different places in a lot of different ways. And it doesn't matter to me as long as I'm serving him, because I don't want my life back. I don't want to be the one in control of my life. I remember how it was before I gave myself over to him. I remember the depravity and the frustration and the despair and everything else that was going on and how evil I was. And then when I turned my heart over to Jesus and I said, here, just deal with it. I can't do this anymore. And he says, okay. And I had trials and frustrations and difficulties, and I had enemies now, and I had all kinds of stuff. But it has been the most amazing thing ever. Not all of you can be long-term, lifelong missionaries. Not all of you can do what William Carey did, abandon everything and go and lose everything in India, or like our missionaries in Nicaragua who have left everything behind to go and serve the Lord. But make sure you know what you're committing to when you go. In your marriages, understand that when you say yes, you said yes, period, end of story. That's a lifelong commitment. Before you said yes, you could have married anybody or chosen not to marry anybody. Before you said yes, you had complete control over yourself, did you not? But the moment that you said, I will join myself to this other person, you lost the option to choose. You dedicated yourself in holy matrimony to that other person. And you are now stuck. And I say it that way on purpose. Just imagine this. I love to weld. And when you take two pieces of metal and you put them next to each other and you throw a bead of weld down the middle, you know what you're doing? You're melting them together. And the two become, if you're welding right, the two become one. If you're not welding right, it breaks. But if you welded it right, and I think that's what we're doing in the world today. You know, the people are trying to weld, and they're trying to do it according their own way instead of the technical way to weld something properly. And that's why their marriages fall apart. They're doing it according to the world or what looks good, but not what's really good on the inside. I remember the first welds I ever did. My metal shop teacher in high school, he says, okay, let's test your welds. And so he actually bolted the piece of metal that I had on the wall, and he took a hammer and he whacked it with it. I said, that's not fair. He said, if it can't handle my hammer, I don't want you building a boat or a car or a freeway overpass or something that matters. And the welds looked really, really good on the surface, but on the inside, they didn't connect. They weren't done right. So he had us weld again, and he would cut it up in half and with a saw, and then he would show us what the imperfections were, why it wasn't working right, and he taught us how to weld the right way. And ever since then, I've always had this idea that when we join ourselves together in marriage, according to God's will, we're permanently bonded together as one. But a lot of times we like to dress it up and make it look good on the outside, but there's no real connection on the inside, and that's why people can't stay together. That's why people can't be joined together as one, because they're not one. So if you're married, it's time that you turned your heart over to the Lord and say, God, I will stop fighting this. I made a promise. I will follow through. If you're not married, Choose wisely, all of you. Many of you spend more time picking out the dress, the shoes, or the car you're going to drive than your spouse, okay? Interesting thing. People get really dumb for 18 months after they fall in love. Did you know this? It's a medical fact. The hormones that go through your body when you fall in love last 18 months. You actually lose IQ points for 18 months when you fall in love. How many of you know this? How many of you realize this looking back at your life? That makes sense. Okay, if you're laughing, we know that's you. Be careful. If you have parents and family members all telling you, this is a bad idea, and you can't see it because you're in that love stupor, listen to them. Or at least ask them, why do you think this is a bad idea? What is going on that would tell you that I should not be doing this? So you have these redeemable things. You know, there are things in your life that you can have all control over. God has given it to you. You know, if you want to be a dentist when you grow up, if you want to be a teacher, if you want to be an engineer, if you want to be a farmer, you can make that choice while your life is yours. But the minute you give your heart and your life as dedicated unto the Lord, guess what? It's not yours anymore. Paul said this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, for I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but the life I live in the flesh, I live according to the Son of God. And that needs to be our determination. I will live for God for the rest of my days in whatever capacity that he needs me, that he chooses. There's another thing, though, the second section here in verse 26 through 34. It's a lot shorter, and there's really three things that he talks about here are the unredeemable things. So we've talked about the things that are in your control that you can choose to give to God, okay? That's the redeemable things, things that you have a choice in. But there are three things that he mentions in verses 26 through 34 where you don't get a choice. God has already declared these are mine. There's no choice in these, therefore you need to give them to me whether you want to or not. As parents, you would expect from your kids certain things. There are certain minimum requirements for living in your house, right? They have to obey, they have to be respectful, they have to help clean. Hopefully you have these rules in your house, right? Otherwise you live in chaos. In my house, my kids don't get paid to clean the house. Okay, we don't give them an allowance. You are allowed to live in my house. You are allowed to eat my food and wear my clothing and use my electricity and swim in my pool and play on my trampoline. You are allowed to be called by the Scott family name. Yeah, that's your allowance. You want an allowance? You're getting it. And therefore, you are also allowed to do dishes and sweep and vacuum and do laundry and clean and babysit and wash windows and everything else that goes about making this house what it is. And it was really awesome last Saturday. We had all of my kids were there, and some of their cousins were over, and so their cousin's mom shows up at the house, and she says, hey, where's the kids? And I said, oh, they're cleaning. Huh? She thought they were playing or something. I said, no, they're cleaning. And all of a sudden, my daughter, Anna, and her daughter come out in the front yard, and they're fighting over who gets to mow the lawn. Tears started flowing down my face. It was amazing. Literally, like, no, it's my turn to mow the lawn. You mowed it last time. And she looks over at me and says, what did you do to my children? They don't do this at home. We just understand that it is part of your responsibility in our house. And by the way, if you're a guest in my home, you don't have to do that. My kids will do that for you. But if you're living with me long term, I will give you chores too. It's not just for my kids. Okay? Friends and family come over long-term, and I call long-term more than a week. If you're there more than a week, I'm going to ask you to do dishes or, you know, clean up the yard or something. You're going to help out. Why? Because we are all working for the betterment of the house that we share. And that's just the way that we look at it. There are certain things that are non-negotiable. There are certain things that are just understood that they have to happen. And in my house, there are a number of things that my kids want to swim in the pool. Good. You get to help brush it down, put the chemicals in it, clean the filter, sweep around, pull the weeds around. I mean, there's lots of stuff that have to happen to, in order to make that a functional thing for them. They love to eat. My daughters love to eat, and they love to have sweets and brownies, so go make them. And they love to cook, and they love to bake. And it's really amazing. Me and my wife can sit down in the living room, and my daughters will go make iced tea and brownies and lemonade and popcorn all by themselves. It's an amazing thing. But the privilege of cooking comes with the responsibility of cleaning the pots and pans and loading the dishwasher, cleaning off the counter, sweeping the floors, taking out the trash, and all the other stuff that goes with using the kitchen. Now, God says there are certain things that you can do on your own because you want to, and there are certain things that you're required to do whether you want to or not. That's just a reality, and I hope you parents are teaching your kids reality. Parents, don't pay your kids to do what they're supposed to do. Don't reward your kids for doing their minimal service, okay? Not everybody should get a star for getting up in the morning and getting dressed. I'm sorry, but I don't see a place for stars there. You want a star, do something above and beyond what you're required to do. Dad, I did the taxes. That gets you a star. Okay? That I can see. But just doing your minimum service, what's required of everybody in the household, that I don't see as giving. I mean, I tell my kids when they're just learning, good job. You know, I have little brooms. They're mini brooms. You got to train them early. So when one of the older sisters is sweeping, one of the littler ones is sweeping with her with the little broom. She's not doing anything, but she's learning. And then I tell her, good job, because you're learning to be dedicated. I can reward that with a pat on the back, not with money. That's not where that comes from. But here God says there are some unredeemable things. Things are just, these are mine, period. These are things that you don't get back. But the firstborn of the animals. Now, I don't have time to go through this in depth, but if you remember, in Egypt, Exodus chapter 13, verse 2, God is talking about the Passover. Remember that the firstborn animal was going to redeem the firstborn child of the family. And so, basically, instead of requiring of you your firstborn child, God says, you're going to take the firstborn of every animal, and that's mine. And so they redeemed the firstborn children of the people. And so they were bought by the blood, and these animals could not be redeemed. They belonged to God. Doesn't matter if it's the most perfect animal. Oh, but I could use this one for breeding or anything else. No. It's the Lord's. You can't get it back. And so he talks about this. And if it's an unclean animal, then you have to redeem it. You can't give the Lord something unclean. So that's the only case where it's still the Lord's, but you're going to have to give money instead of the actual thing because it was unclean, and you add the one-fifth. And if you can't afford to pay for it, then what do? They sell it, and then that money goes to the Lord because you can't give to the Lord something unclean. In verse 28, he's talking about things that are put under a ban. Nevertheless, no devoted offering that a man may devote to the Lord of all that he has, both man and beast of the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. No person under the ban who may become doomed to destruction among men. Now, you're thinking, what is this ban? How many of you remember the story of Jericho? They marched around Jericho for 6 days, once every day, right? On day seven, they marched around seven times. They blow the trumpets, they bang on the drums, they shout, and what happens? The walls fell down, right? Achan goes in, grabs of the, what it's called, the accursed things, literally things under the ban. What's this ban that we're talking about? Why didn't God want him to touch it? Everything in Jericho was given to who? The Lord. The idea was that God said, I'm the one who brought the walls down. I am a testament to your people. You give everything in that city, including the people's lives, to me. So it wasn't that God was saying that you can't have it. He's saying it belongs to me. Now, how many of you remember the story of Saul when he first took down the Amalekites? Anybody remember that story? And Samuel tells Saul, Saul, go over to such and such a place. I'm going to come and join you in a little while. And on the last day, I'm going to come, and then I'm going to offer a sacrifice. And what does Saul do? He starts freaking out when Samuel doesn't show up what he thinks is on time. And then all of a sudden, he offers up some sacrifices. Now, Samuel shows up and says, what is this that you've done? Remember what the commandment was to Saul. Kill everybody and all of the animals, right? Why? They were under the ban. They were under the ban. And what did that mean? They belonged to the Lord. Now, what did Saul do? He says, well, I only saved their lives to offer them up to the Lord. He's double dipping. They already belong to the Lord. So you stole from the Lord in private to offer publicly what already belonged to him. That was already his. The lives of those people were the Lord's from the beginning. He said, they belong to me. They have persecuted my people. They have done wickedness against me. Therefore, they are to be punished. They belong to me. And Saul takes these people and lets them live so he gets the credit for offering them up to the Lord before the people. He's stealing from the Lord. So you have this idea that God had set them aside for himself. And in Joshua 6, 17 through 19 at the Battle of Jericho, and also with 1 Samuel chapter 15 with the Amalekites, you see these two instances of God saying, you set them apart for me. They are dedicated to me for destruction. Don't touch them. And because Achan touched it in Joshua, he was completely killed with his family. And because Saul stole from the Lord, he was removed as king over Israel. So God says, if it's mine already, don't take from me. Can you imagine somebody stealing from the church? I've seen it. I've seen people steal from the offering plate. That's when people used to use plates. So he's a bag. Just put it in the bag. It drops down. No temptation, right? Hopefully. The other day, somebody stole my Bible. I don't know if they stole it or they just thought it was theirs. So I told the leaders, I said, I can't believe it. I had this nice Bible. This one, actually. And it's gone. The next day, it was on my desk. So I don't know who had it. Or maybe somebody found it. Oh, well, of course, this is pastor's. We used to have people stealing out of the bookstore. You know what they would steal? Anointing oil. Does it lose its purpose when you've stolen it? Yeah, we thought they took it out to the men's retreat, but then we found out that it was homemade stuff. It wasn't from the bookstore. There's a lot of people who do some really weird stuff. Can you imagine stealing from the Lord? I mean, that doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense to me at all. And the Lord says, look, if it's mine, it's mine. There are things that God has given us that don't belong to us. If you have Jesus, the rest of your days belong to him because he died for your sins. Every breath, every moment is his. He paid for it. You lost it long before you found him, and he gave it back to you as a steward, but it belongs to Jesus. Utilize it as such. You all have the provision of God in your life. God provides for all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus if you have Christ in your heart. But that means that the first 10% of everything that you get belongs to who? The one who gave it to you. It's not an optional thing. It's not something that, I tithe when I can. I don't look at it that way. I look at it as everything I have is the Lord's. He gave it to me. I can use 90% of it however I want, as long as it's according to his will. But he gives me wide berth to spend it how I think I need to. If I want to take my kids to Disneyland with it, he says, go for it. If I want to buy a guitar with it, he says, do it. If I want to buy shoes, if I want to buy a car, I can do those things. But that 10% doesn't belong to me, does it? It belongs to the Lord. He says, it's mine. I gave it to you in the first place. It's mine. My children, although he has given them to me, they don't belong to me. I gave them to him, especially my firstborn. And it's always the firstborn son. That's my only son. We had 5 girls. And everybody kept asking us when Tiffany got pregnant that 6th time, you want a boy? I said, at this point, if we have a boy, we have to buy everything over again. Sure enough, we had a boy. We had to start from scratch. We knew girls. We're used to girls. Now we have to figure out boys. We only get one shot. It's not like you can mess up the first time and get it right the second or third time like in the girls, you know? I don't know. Abby turned out okay. But here, you know, we were looking at this. And so the last thing he talks about here is your tithes. And he said the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, it's all the Lord's. It's holy to the Lord. And if a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, add one fifth to it. So if you're a farmer and you farmed 100 acres of grapes and you really wanted some of those grapes, you could buy them back from the Lord at 120%. Why do you think he was charging more than their value? Because he really didn't want you to take them back. Who did they belong to? To the Lord. To the Lord. Now, you can go through the whole thing. But I think the most important thing, there's a couple things I want to leave you with. The Lord says, don't make decisions to give me stuff lightly or to make me promises lightly. In the book of Malachi, the Lord says, you've robbed me. And people say, how do we rob the Lord? And he says, well, you haven't given me the tithes and you haven't given the land its rest. And because of that, they went into captivity for 70 years. Why 70 years? Because it was 70 cycles of not giving the land its rest. 400 and something years of not giving the land its seventh year sabbatical rest. And so God said, I'm going to force you to give it by sending you into captivity. I will give the land its rest. It deserves it. And that rest is mine to give to them. Therefore, I will force you to do this. God has given you so much in your life. He has given you a wonderful life to live in Jesus Christ with hope and joy and peace. And he said, I'm not going to force you to be a missionary. I'm not going to force you to be a pastor or a worship leader. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you the ability to say, I want to be a school teacher. You still have to serve Jesus. Don't get me wrong. But he said, take this life that I've given you and use it for something good. And if you want to be a graphic artist or janitor, he says, go for it. But just remember, you belong to me. You're a steward. There are certain things that are required of you. Of your finances, he says, I'm going to provide for all of your needs according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But that 10% is mine. Not because he needs your money, but because he wants you to recognize him as your provider. He wants you to recognize him as your God. And this is where it comes in. You know, Samuel told Saul this. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, he said this. Has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Does the Lord really need your money? That's essentially what he's saying. Now imagine, Saul is using the excuse, well, I saved their lives so I could sacrifice them to the Lord. And Samuel's saying, you were the Lord's anyway. And does the Lord really need your sacrifices and your offerings? Or in this day and age, does the Lord really need your time or your money? Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord, as in just doing what God has asked you to do? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed or to do what God says, better than the fat of rams. So my challenge to you is live a life of obedience and dedication to the Lord. Live a life where you seek out God's will and accomplish it. Not everyone is cut out to be a teacher or a missionary. Not everyone is cut out to go out and be a pastor or an elder. But if God has called you to something greater than what you're doing, seek after that. And if you've dedicated yourself to the Lord, then follow that to the end. No holding back, and it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. I remember in Nicaragua when the communists took over the country, I had a lot of missionary friends, and I called them friends before. They all fled the country. And I said, where are you going? They said, communists are here. We're leaving. We're gringos. We don't want to be here. Did God's call on your life or your commitment to him change the minute the communists took over? Did he not see this coming? Did God change in your marriage? Did his word change after you found out who your spouse really is? Did your dedication to him change? You see, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if I committed to him today in the good times, then I will serve him in the bad, no matter what. If I made a commitment to my spouse when things were good, when things get bad, I'm still going to have to honor my commitment. If you've ever been to one of our weddings, Dominic and Brianna just got married, for better or for worse, for sicker or for poorer. Or for sicker and sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer. I have to think about it now for a minute. Till death do you part. If we started looking at our life in Christ as a commitment and a dedication instead of something that we do when we feel like it, how much different would the world be? We can't negotiate a better deal with the Lord or try to escape our responsibilities. We need to be honest in our dealings with him. And it's good to give money to the Lord, but giving money to the Lord is not always the acceptable way to express your devotion to God. Sometimes you have to give yourself. Sometimes you have to give your children. Sometimes you have to give your possessions. Sometimes you have to give your life. It's not enough to have all kinds of money and give money to all these missionaries and not live for the Lord. That's not enough. Sometimes God wants something else. But finally, what I want you to remember this, as they call it, Holy Wednesday. Remember this. Jesus Christ paid with his own life for sinners. And I wasn't worth it. He died for me, and I was desperately not worth it. And if we took the value of every single human being that ever lived and added it all up, we weren't worth it. Humanity was not worth not one drop of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he still died for us. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He redeemed us not with silver, not with gold, but with his own precious blood. He died for you. And any sacrifice that we make for him is nothing compared to the sacrifice that he's already made for us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for the book of Leviticus. Lord, to draw us closer to you. And I pray that today, people would remember their commitments to you, Father. That you would bring to our minds those things which we've promised to you, Father, those things which you have required of us, and Father, those things which you desire for us to understand. I pray that you would help us to live a life dedicated unto you, given over to you. Not, Father, that we might obtain something else from you or purchase something from you, but, Lord, that we might live as people who have already been purchased and redeemed. That we might acknowledge your provision in our life through our tithes, Father, that we might acknowledge your salvation through our lives in the way that we live, that we might understand your blessings through the way we raise our children and the focus that we have in our hearts, and, Father, the praises that we sing on our lips and the studies and the desire for your word that we have in our hearts. And as we each come before you tonight, Father, I pray that you would just impress upon our hearts the need for dedication. Father, bless each one here. May your joy and your peace accompany each one this week. May their hearts be filled with your love and your dedication. Give us each boldness as we go before you. In Jesus' name, amen.